Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here again today. We ask your blessing upon our time, on the singing, on the message, Father, that goes forth, time to meet as believers. You know our struggles with this social distancing and all that stuff. So, Father, just give us patience, wisdom, and strength for the days. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. The word of God. Over in Turkey, in Europe, one of the ports in Turkey, cruise ships are pulling in from England, United States, and some other countries in the world. Now, they're not coming full of sightseers. They're coming to be cannibalized. It seems like the Turks are real good at tearing ships apart, selling the parts, and recycling the rest. Today, in that part of Turkey, it's a major industry because they are tearing apart cruise liners. Somebody said maybe they're going to make a starship. Get Captain Kirk back, but he's way too overweight now to command a starship. What happened to that part of the world? That business is so great. Well, COVID happened. Those great big ships were just a repository for viruses. We were fortunate on our trip that it didn't happen, but it was a very common thing even before COVID came along. The title of my message is Picking Up the Pieces. When you examine something like that and say, how did things move so quickly? One little thing made all the difference in the world. When you look back at that and you pick it apart, you find out exactly what went wrong. Pan Am Flight 103 used to go from Germany through Great Britain to New York to Detroit. That was the journey that that plane would take back and forth. On one leg of that trip back in 1998 over Scotland, it exploded. The fragments from that aircraft that exploded covered 830 square miles. And the investigators wanted to find every piece of that aircraft and put that all back together again so they could ascertain as to exactly what happened to that aircraft. How it exploded, where the bomb was, what it was made of, all the rest of that. They found parts of that aircraft only as big as your fingernail. But they put together as much as they could possibly put together, which was a lot, and discovered enough that they finally caught the perpetrators that did that. 243 people on that flight, 16 crew members on that flight, and 11 people were killed on the ground that had nothing to do with that flight. So they go back and pick the pieces up and put it back together again. This message is about picking up the pieces. Sometimes it's a particular sin that happened, and we need to go back and examine that to learn from our mistakes. Or even for others not to make the same mistake. And then sometimes there's a whole lifetime that's been wasted of a believer. Could have been different. But we need to go back and put those pieces back together and find out where things went wrong. It's too late for them, but not for us. We can learn lessons from others' mistakes. That's why we call it picking up the pieces. Over in Washington State, a bridge collapsed back in 1940. Most of you don't remember that, maybe just a few. Called the Tacoma Narrow Bridge. That bridge was over a mile long. And while they were working at the bridge, the workers had a name for the bridge. They called it Galloping Gertie because the wind would move the bridge. So they started that in 1938. They completed that in 1940, and it lasted about 7 months. Finally, a wind came through that narrow opening there in the sea, and it blew that bridge back and forth until it tore it apart. Then they had to discover what went wrong. They never took into consideration that one factor, the wind. They had the right steel. They had the right cement. Everything was done according to modern knowledge. That thing was going to last for 100 years. Lasted for 7 months. So they go back and take a look at that. What happened? Old country and western song. You ready? Oh, what a mess I made of my life. People buy that song because so many people made a mess of their lives. And they'll take you right back to the time when that mess began. and why they ended up this way in a bar room with a bottle of beer and a sad song. Judas, the apostle Judas, it was over. He felt bad. He betrayed the Lord, sold him out. He decided he would just end it. Stood on top of a cliff, tied a rope around his neck, secured it well, and jumped. The rope broke. For just a brief second, he must have thought, I can't even do this right. But he went down over the cliff, tore his intestines, guts rolled out. That was the end of Judas. But if you could take the life of Judas and you could go back, where did you go wrong? You had a certain amount of education, a certain amount of respect, a certain amount of opportunity. What happened to bring you to this place? We've been going through the book of Kings. We've been studying the kings. They're so human. Those kings are so human. They're so much like us. Even the best of them make tremendous, glaring mistakes. David lived to be 70 years old. Did a lot in 70 years. But I don't think he ended well. I think he struggled at the end. I think he felt bad at the mistakes he made in his life. I know he was a man after God's own heart. But it doesn't mean we can pick the pieces up and put them back together and find out exactly what he did wrong. And it could have been different. You can do that in the Word of God. Even with David's life. He was followed by Solomon, his son. I think, personally, and I could be wrong, but it's my personal thing, so don't quote me on this, but I think Solomon probably had an IQ of like 170. Because he had so many wives? No, not because he had so many wives. Because to do the things that Solomon did, to run the kind of government that Solomon ran, to be interested in so many different areas of mathematics and science and geography and all those things that Solomon was interested in, he had to have a tremendous intellect. But when it came to spiritual things, you could go back and see cracks in his life, marrying women from foreign lands and gathering up horses and doing things that were contrary to the Word of God, and probably thinking he could get away with them because he was Solomon and, well, after all, he was the smartest man in the world. Doesn't end well. It's not a pretty picture. So now it's over. Let's go back and look and see why it happened that way, and if we had an opportunity, we could be different. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, had the kingdom, had all that wealth, had all those things built up by his grandfather David, father Solomon. Tremendous opportunity. One of the greatest nations on earth. The only nation that had promises that came from God. They needed advice. We all need advice. There were two areas in which you could find advice. One was the older men who had lived under Solomon, and the other was the younger men who grew up with him. They used to kick around together, build tree houses or whatever. I don't know what they did. Anyway, he decided that he would listen to the young men instead of the old men. Now, when it was over and Rehoboam died, and they all died, and the kingdom was split in half, he lost, well, more than half, he lost the 10 northern tribes because he listened to the wrong advice. You can go back and pick up the pieces and you can find exactly what happened, when it happened, and where it happened. But it's too late. But it's not too late for us. Because God gave us all that and we can learn lessons from it. Don't be like that. You can make a change right now. It doesn't have to be like that. Asa, the king, 36 years fighting idolatry. 36 years. Even his mother was taken away because of her idolatrous practices. 36 years. And after 36 years, he turned away from the Lord. You could go back, probably find that, the time and the place, circumstances, all of that. Uzziah, 52 years, reigned. You know, we think of presidents like Roosevelt. What was it, 12 years? I mean, quite a thing. Actually, I think they would have kept him, they probably stuffed him in the end because he was so well beloved. But he had 12 years, and then he died. Uzziah had 52 years. He was considered to be a good king until towards the end, he entered into an arena that didn't belong to him, took a service on himself that wasn't his service, that belonged only to the priests. He was proud. and he was lifted up, and it destroyed him. Again, when you go back and look at that, those lives, you can reconstruct their life and see what led to their fall. Jehoshaphat married the wrong wife, joined the wrong allies, fought the wrong war, listened to the wrong prophets. And he was a good king. But when you pick up the pieces, there were some things there that were hurtful and harmful, both to him and to the nation. Picking up the pieces, every tombstone has hidden there in the dash, the pieces. Born where? Under what circumstances? Upbringing. What kind of upbringing? What kind of home life? What kind of schooling? What kind of friends? What kind of opportunities? What kind of events? What kind of situations? What kind of forces outside? Forces that we have no control over, you know what I mean? For example, somebody pulls out without looking in front of you. One time Paul and I were going through Portage. Lady came from the store, pulled right out in front of us, a little kid in the window looking right at me. And I hit that car. I had no thought of that happening that day. I'm sure that driver didn't either. Apparently, she'd worked the night shift and was only half awake when she pulled out like that in front of us. Fortunately, nobody was really hurt. Then there are enemies, people that don't like us. I don't care who you are. As you journey through life, you're going to have people that don't like you. That's just the way it is. And probably they got every reason not to. It's a possibility. That's life. After examination of the following individuals that we just looked at and their attitudes at the Bema seat when rewards are given or the point at which they were lost, we're going to extrapolate from all that the causes whereby Christians go wrong. Now we're going to go down to a select few. Now we're talking about Christians. Not all Christians, but most professing Christians. Because some profess to be a Christian, maybe they're not, I don't know. But here's where they went wrong. If we could go back through their lives and put that all back together again, this is what we come up with. Number one, refusing salvation. That's the first thing. I think I have 8 points. I know I'm only supposed to have 3 in a poem, but number one, refusing salvation. People refuse salvation. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Some people have a real struggle with believing that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But guess what? God says we've all sinned and come short of His glory. I believe God's right. I don't believe we teach our kids to sin. I believe they sin because they're sinners. They're born that way. They're born with a sin nature. God's right. That's the first thing. So when people go wrong there, that's quite a thing. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that they should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God so desires that each one of us recognizes his or her sin and receives Him into his or her life. He pleads with us from the Scriptures to do that. It's open to us. It's free. Not that it's without expense because it cost Him His Son, but for us, it's free. All we have to do is receive it. Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock." You see, when they go back and look at where it went wrong, they come to this place. And in that particular passage, the place is the foundation. What foundation were you built on? There are only two. It's either a rock or it's sand. It's usually a solid foundation or a weak, useless foundation. But our foundation must be built on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. If we've built on Him, we've built on solid ground. We can never lose that. That's the first mistake that many people make. Secondly, never learning how to walk. Never learning how to walk. Paul always said, our son learned to walk at 10 months. He was walking well at 10 months. He was walking well at 10 months because he wanted to get away from us 10 months. He always had a particular spot at my father's house, which was the outside faucet. And whenever we get him out of the car, that's the first place he went, was the outside faucet, because that faucet could be turned and water could come out of there and you could do all kinds of things with that. You learn how to walk. We want our children to walk. I mean, it's enough that some of them crawl and some of them hop and some of them do really funny things. And then they walk. That's a big thing. That's a graduation thing. On to another life. Christians need to learn to walk. And sometimes when you go back and look at their past, you realize they never really learned how to walk. We just read that in the scripture in Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And then in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. They made a conscious decision to put themselves under His authority. We do that. We do that at wedding ceremonies. I try to tell those two individuals, after today, you're not your own. After today, you carry somebody else. After today, all your stuff and all your spouse's stuff come together and are considered joint stuff. And you are going to discover that some of the stuff your spouse brought into the union, you're not going to like, and vice versa. But it's still your stuff, because now it's not his or her, it's your. They struggle with that. People join the military. They put themselves under the authority of the military. Military tells them where to go, what they're capable of doing, how long they stay there, when they can come home. They willingly agreed to become submitted to the military's demands when they signed the papers. That's the way they're going to walk. That's the life that they're going to experience. How do we walk as Christians? It says we shouldn't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Should be a different way of walking for us as Christians. Thirdly, if you go back and investigate the attitude of the person in question, you sometimes find he or she was never willing to wash anybody else's feet. John 13:14-15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You imagine that. Now here's the Lord, and He's got these 12 apostles, and they're just a bunch of guys. You know what guys are like? Well, they were like that too. And the Lord showed them this example. And I'm sure they looked at each other and went, oh, no. I'm not going to do that. He said, you don't understand what I'm talking about right now, but you'll understand later on exactly what I'm talking about. We live in a dirty world. We walk through a dirty world and our feet get dirty. We should take care of each other. You have to learn how to wash each other's feet. I think I told you before, I'm reading a biography of Chesty Puller. Well, he became a Marine Corps general, but he didn't start out that way. Went through a number of wars, Second World War, Korean War, became a general in Korea. Men love Chester. Love Chester. Chester do stuff like this. Chester tell all the officers under him, now listen, here's how it works with me. When it's time to eat, the men eat first. It starts with the privates, and then it goes to the officers, and then it comes to me. This is how it works. Here's how it works. When we go into combat, we're first. We're there. We're not leading from the back, we're leading from the front. Chester did that. Shells would be coming, everybody ducks. Chesty is looking to see where it came from. He's different. They were in Korea. Chesty, his name Chesty. Chesty said, the Chinese are going to come. We shouldn't go up north because the Chinese are going to come. They were saying, hey, the war's over. We won. We're good. Chesty said, it's not good. I don't like this. He said, and that's not the worst enemy up north. He said, the worst enemy up north is the cold. Winter's coming. He's going to get 30 below zero. We don't have clothing for that. He was trying to get the clothing for his troops, and they wouldn't send the clothing for his troops because they believed the war was over. He didn't believe the war was over. So anyway, they're going north. It's cold, and they're freezing, and they're fighting. And they have Chinese. They take captive sometimes, and their feet are completely frozen solid like a rock, and they're still walking with them in that condition. Chesty said, don't you believe for a minute that we're superior to the North Koreans or to the Chinese. Don't you believe that for a minute. He said, these people know how to fight. He said, I want to tell you, the man commanding them, I know him, I've heard of him, and I understand. He's been fighting since 1911. He's been commanding troops since 1911. We've just been here for a few months. Understand your enemy. So he'd do things like this. One day they're moving along, and it's cold, and men are freezing, and they're getting frostbite. Officer comes up, and here's a private, and he has on one of Chesty's jackets, colonel. So he stopped up and he said, what are you doing with the colonel's jacket? He said, well, the colonel just stopped and he gave me his jacket. He's up there sucking on a pipe, shivering. The private had the colonel's jacket. That man looked after his men before he looked after himself. Now, why am I giving that illustration? Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying spiritually. He was telling those apostles, you must wash one another's feet. Why? Because we're going through a dirty world. And we need each other. For us to stay clean in this dirty world, we need each other. We need the encouragement of each other. We need the prayers of each other. We need others to be looking after us all the time. It's not just like a pastor of a church and the flock and the pastor looks after the flock kind of stuff. Well, we're supposed to be examples. That's what Peter said. But we can't do all that. You can't look after everybody. We have to look after each other person as part of the body of Christ. And we sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Families take work, you know. If you came from a large family, you understand that. There might have been some bickering going on at home, but boy, somebody did something to your brother or to your sister, you really got angry because family. Family of God. I'm reading that book. But this is what I just discovered this morning. I didn't know that. 1945, as the war was coming to an end, Chesty had a son. And they named him Louis Puller, Jr. Well, it's 1945, as we come into the 60s, his son is now a Marine combat lieutenant in Vietnam. He has both of his legs blown off. Chesty was still alive. His son came back home, no legs, double amputee. Then his son wrote a book, Fortunate Son. Quite a title for a book, isn't it? Man with no legs. Fortunate Son. Because his father knew, and he knew, and he understood that when he went into the military, his father was a general, but he got no special favors because his father was a general. Whatever he made in the military, whatever he did in the military, was going because of his own decisions, not because of his father's decisions. Let's call it a chip off the old block, wouldn't you say? But both men had this. They believed that they were here to serve. They believed that with all their heart. If we could get Christians to believe that, if we get Christians to believe the fact that they're here is to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. You know why Christians find it's too hot or it's too cold at church, or the seats are too hard or they're too soft? Or somebody parked in their parking place, they've been parking like that forever because they want to be served. They're not servants. They want somebody to serve them. And you know something? When you listen to the complaints, you realize that. You really do. Servants don't act like that. Oh, it's a worldly problem. It's an ongoing problem, but it requires assistance. Would Jesus stoop that low? Yes, he would stoop that low. Would he do that menial thing? Yes, he would do that. What would I do as a Christian? How would I respond to others who are getting caught up in this world? How can I help them? I can hurt them, but how can I help them? He said, you don't understand this, but you will later. They didn't understand the cross and all that, just vaguely. But later they understand exactly what he was saying. Once they got in the ministry, they get involved, and they saw the position they had and how they had to be there for others. They saw it. Number four, as you look back at some of these messes that Christians make of their lives, never an example to other believers. Never an example to other believers. Most parents realize, I can't be me in front of my kids. I can't teach my kids how to swear. I can't teach my kids how to lie. I can't teach my kids how to cheat. I must be an example in front of my kids. I must leave my kids a good example. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Timothy was like to Paul, how do I handle this? What do I do? I like Paul, it's like, keep it simple. Here's what you do. Be an example. If you're a good example, you're doing the right thing. If you're a bad example, you're doing the wrong thing. Be an example to the believers. What you think, what you say, your attitude, be an example in that. It's another one of those little courses we have. Work on your attitude. Well, we're teaching that to kids. 8 years old, 12 years old. Teaching that to the wrong crowd. We need to be teaching that to 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds. Teaching that to kids. They're not the ones that need it the most. I found in life, I don't know about you, but I found that in life. And by the way, I'm one of those 60-some-year-olds and soon be 70-some-year-olds. And you know what I'll need? I'll need a little chorus that says, work on your attitude. Yeah? When I have to go see the doctor and I want to complain about everything, work on your attitude. Doc, what are you trying to do, kill me? Not the right words. Number 5, never take advantage of the summer. When you look back at it, you're going to realize that they never took advantage of the summer. In other words, they never took advantage of the opportunity in life to do something useful. It was there, but they never took it. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So that believer comes to the end of his or her life, or possibly even later when his or her life is being reviewed, only to realize that so many times it could have been different if the right path had been taken there. At that juncture, just made the right decision at that juncture, but he or she didn't. It was there, but he or she didn't. And then when it was time to reap, the person was sleeping. The believer was sleeping. You imagine our farmers in Aroostook County? They're not sleeping, I'll tell you that. They've had a rough summer. Probably the crop's not what it should be, but I want to tell you they're out there getting out of the ground because it's time for that. Can you imagine sleeping during that time? Wow. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. So sometimes you go back and look at that and you put the pieces together and those characters we spoke of earlier didn't use that wisdom. You know, we're talking about those IQs. 100 is like the average, but if you wanted to teach school or be a mechanic or truck driver, you'd have to have 118. And if you wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer, you'd have to get up to 130. Einstein, this conjecture, not my part, but people have a higher IQ than I have, figure Einstein maybe up to 160, 180. Highest IQ ever recorded, about 240. But you know something, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything if you don't have spiritual wisdom. It means nothing. Actually, I think it can only make you miserable. I'm glad my IQ is not higher than what it is. Much happier down here. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He's a wise son. Why? Because he just grabs those opportunities and he uses those opportunities to do what God called him to do. Number 6, never takes correction. Kids grow up rebellious to their parents. They get off in the workplace, they're rebellious in the workplace. They get off in the military, they're rebellious to their superiors. They get married, they're rebellious in their marriage. They don't even do well in the nursing home. You know, you'd be in a nursing home cutting up and you say, who created this? Who created this? And you go back through the years and you see through the years exactly that. Never took correction. Never. You have to take correction. You have to take correction. The first thing I did in kindergarten, first chance I had, home. It's only 250 feet away. I could make it before dark. My first grade teacher came up to me and she said, Gary, you come to school every day and I'll buy you a truck. You know what I did? I put myself under her authority. I received her correction. It's the only year I never missed a day of school. And she bought me a truck. It was just a plastic thing. Imagine what it did. Back in that day, they hold you back. Every year I lost friends, sometimes 2, 3, 4. Tough years. I went on. Why? Because I decided I'd put myself under her authority. It's a decision. We make those decisions. Can you be corrected? Always being corrected. Cop stopped me. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm speeding. What am I supposed to say? My grandmother's sick and I got to get there. I think she's going to die. No. I'm wrong. You're right. Number seven, never suffers as a Christian. Sometimes you look back and when you put it all back together again, you find out that as a Christian and his or her life experience as a Christian, that person never suffered. Never had a hard time. Never had things go wrong. You say, you know what, maybe that's why it crashed right here. Because he or she never learned to suffer back there. So it ended up like this. That person thought he was something because never came up short on anything. Always on top. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you shall suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Never had it happen? Never had any misunderstanding because you were a Christian? No problems? It's good. Best thing I've ever done. Or, it's tough. Never thought this would happen. Never thought people would turn like that just because I profess Christ. I really never thought that would happen. I never thought those things would be said about me just because I became a Christian. I thought people thought that was a good idea. You know what I mean? Like I was going to better myself, but it didn't work out that way at all. No suffering. Listening to so many different people over the last 43 years about their experiences, it seemed there was a common thread amongst those who appeared to be more Christ-like in their suffering, in their failures, in their disappointments. Always in there. And then they're still going and you say, it didn't stop them. And it seems like from one to the next, it made them better prepared to meet the next. It seemed like some divine intervention, even in allowing that to happen. Number eight, never willing to abide. Never willing to abide. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, you want something in your life, you better stick with it. So I looked out the window, and I have a maple tree out there in the front yard. The leaves are turning color, but this limb wasn't like the rest. Because the leaves on that limb didn't turn color. They just shriveled up. But I couldn't really see it because there were still too many leaves, but then I started to see it. So it was a broken limb, which means it removed itself from the tree. No longer getting nutrients from the tree. The leaves can't even die well. Because it's no longer connected to the tree. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You can't do that without Christ. You can't do that without the Word of God. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. You can't do that without fellowship. You can't break free and be a free agent. You're not a baseball star or a football star. You have to be connected. The information doesn't come from you to the tree. It comes from the tree to you. This is how it flows. Oh, you're a part, you have a purpose, and you're going to bloom and blossom, but only because you're connected to the vine. So when you go back and look at their lives, you say, you know, they removed themselves from everything necessary to have a Christian experience that has some value when it's all over with. If you were driving a tractor and something came up and caught the fuel line, tore the fuel line off, well, that's the end of it, right? Because the tractor is not going to function with the fuel line gone. Because the fuel line connects the fuel to the engine, which produces the power for the tractor to go. Simple, isn't it? Don't break the line. Don't think, I don't need to read. I don't need to pray. I don't need to fellowship. I'm good. I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved, all right. You're just in the way of everybody else. Get connected to something good. Get back on the grid. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's only for believers. That's where the examination takes place. That's where a lifetime is analyzed. Oh, not to see whether you can go to heaven or not. No, no, it's the judgment seat of Christ. Bema seat for believers. The works are tried. There's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. There's gold, silver, precious stones. Yeah, some won't have anything except their salvation. And that's where it happens, at the judgment seat. Picking up the pieces. That's the message today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the way in which you laid it out for us. And we do pray, Father, that we would, at this time, because we're healthy and young, vibrant, we could make some real differences, not just for ourselves, but for others. Father, make it possible. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us, we pray, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.